new year has begun. A new you by God's grace. That's our title today, a new you by God's grace. Take your Bible and turn to Jeremiah chapter 18 to start today. When's the last time you stepped into a worship service and had an invitational song before the sermon, right? That's what you just experienced. And you experienced it here. Isn't that wonderful? That's the way we always ought to be coming to the Lord, is the realization that He is the potter and we are the clay. You know what happens when the Lord finds some hardness in this rock? He just sticks His finger in that place and molds us and makes us where that hardness is. And in our weakness, He wants to demonstrate His strength. And we all have challenges. And those challenges are supposed to draw us to God, not away from God. Go to God in full surrender. Don't go away from God when you're on the wheel. And we're all on the wheel, and we're all on the wheel all the time. But God's our Father is the potter. Let Him mold us. Let Him make us after His will. Jeremiah 18. The prophet goes in and he's wondering what's going on. And he sees that God is still at work. You ever wonder, is God at work? Anybody ever wonder that? Is God at work here? Is God at work there? Well, God's always working. Philippians 2, 12 and 13. He's always energizing us to will, desire, and to do of His good pleasure. He's always up to that. God's always up to something, and it's not no good, it's always good. Amen? Okay. Jeremiah 18, starting in verse 1, and we'll go to verse 6. The word which came unto Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, Arise and go down to the potter's house, and there will I cause thee to hear my words. So Jeremiah goes down there, he goes to the potter's house, and he's standing there, and God wants to teach him some object lesson. Verse 3, Then I went down to the potter's house, and behold, he wrought, or was working, a work on the wheels. You know what the wheels are, don't you? You got a wheel in front of you. You got a wheel at your feet. And as you're paddling one wheel, the wheel on top is spinning. And he's got the clay on this wheel that's spinning. By the way, it's good exercise at the same time, hands and feet, right? Guy must be pretty coordinated. my father used to kid around with some tea. He says, Son, I don't know if you can ride a bike and chew gum at the same time sometimes. You know? Anybody ever said that? Well, Jeremiah apparently could, because he's a... paddling and fixing on the wheel at the same time. Verse 4, And the vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter. So he made it again another vessel, as it seemed good to the potter to make it. Now that's surrender, isn't it, folks? That's, Lord, have thine own way with me. Verse 5, Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, This is what I wanted you to get, Jeremiah, from this object lesson. O house of Israel, cannot I do with you as this potter, saith the Lord. Now put your own name there. Hey, Gregory, how you doing today, buddy? What's a nice shirt? Did your wife get that shirt for you? Look for it? No. You're not a coordinating college. That's very nice. Very nice. Looks nice. How do you like being picked on, Gregory? You're the man today. You know what I'm saying? So, he has no problem with whatsoever, do you, Greg? I got big shoulders. You can take it all, right? There you go. Now, Gregory, you need to put your name right here if you're going to apply this personally. Now, how many think Greg needs to apply this personally to anybody? Just a few of us nodding the head. Well, you need to say yes to that, because you need to apply it to yourself, too. If you think it's good for him, it's probably good for you too, right? If it's good for Greg, it's good for all of us. It's not just Greg that needs to say, Lord, I surrender to you. It's everybody needs to be surrendered to God. Preacher too. So when we come today, we're going to be laid up on the wheel, and we're going to ask the potter to have his way with us. Amen. That's something new. Verse 6, O house of Israel, Joel, Greg, everybody else, cannot I do with you as this potter, saith the Lord? Behold, as the clay is in the potter's hand, so are ye in my hand, O house of Israel. I don't know about you, I don't want to be in anybody else's hands. I definitely don't want to be in the devil's hands to do with me what he wants. I'd rather be in God's hands. And all God's people say, amen. Amen. So we got to see ourselves before God as though we're living in his presence. We've got to cooperate with God if we want to be made new this year. So what God desires for every sinner is to be saved from their sins. That's called being born again. But once you have placed your faith in Jesus Christ as your Savior, you're a new creation. Old things are passing away from you, and behold, all things are becoming new to you. As we go back and learn the character of God, we can be renewed in our spirit. God wants this. And a lot of that has to do with the way we think. God wants a reviving in our thoughts about Him. So what is His desire for every believing sinner, or everyone who's been called a saint? Well, to be called a saint after believing on Christ is to be called to His likeness. And that in the Bible referred to in Romans, a vessel unto honor. A clay pot formed by God's hands for God's own glory and for our highest good. It reminds you of the first part of that song, Have Thine Own Way, Lord. Have thine own way, Lord. Thou art the potter, I am the clay. Mold me and make me after thy will, while I am waiting, yielded and still. Have thine own way, Lord. Have thine own way. Search me and try me, Master, today. Whiter than snow, Lord, wash me just now, as in thy presence humbly I bow. Have thine own way, Lord. Have thine own way. Hold over my being absolute sway. Filled with thy spirit till all may see Christ only always living in me. Here's a prayer. May all of you bow your heads, please, and join me in this prayer. I'm praying out loud, and just follow along in your heart. This ought to be our attitude every time we come to the Word of God. May God the Spirit take the Word of God and make me like the Son of God to the glory of God the Father. Now I've given you the words, and now I'm going to offer it to God. O God, the Holy Spirit, we come to you today. We yield ourselves to your word. Our desire is to be like God the Son, Jesus Christ. And that desire is the highest prize that we could ever desire. It is our best selves. It is our new selves. It is a new heart. Revive us again, O Lord. There are times of refreshing sent by the Holy Spirit, and we ask you for that today. May we realize we have a new opportunity before us. Last year's recorded. We can't add to it. We can't take away from it. But Lord, we can look to you this year and pray for new graces and thank you for them. They are coming. There'll be new trials, some continued from the past, some new ones. There'll always be tests in our life. But Lord, as we look to you, not sure what to do sometimes, we just lay ourselves down on that wheel and ask you to have your way with us. Mold us and make us after your will. May Christ be seen in us. And all God's people say, amen. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 3, if you will. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. And verse 18 is that transforming promise of the prayer that we just offered, that God the Spirit would take the Word of God and make us like God the Son to the glory of God the Father. This is the heart of this prayer is found in 2 Corinthians 3:18. Open face means not hiding anything before God, not holding anything back. It's like you're talking to someone face to face. By the way, if you've had a conversation with someone and you went away from that conversation and you weren't happy about the conversation, then there's a little bit of grudge or something going on. When you're talking to the person, you're looking all over the place. You can't look them in the eye. You can't go face to face. You're, you know, looking at birds, kicking rocks. But when you can look at somebody straight in the face, that's the heart communicating to the heart. Now, how many of you watch that old Judge Judy reruns and all this, you know? Some good, some not so good. But one thing I like about it is, I do like it. I like that, you know, is not an answer. I like funny things like this, you know, that judges say. And you like justice. You like justice. How many of you like justice? We love justice until the police officer is behind us. Amen. Isn't that right? We love justice till then. But we love justice because we know sin should be paid for. Things need to be made right. Yes or no? Now, folks, no one actually ever gets away with sin because God is the judge. So we want to go to God and we want Him to judge us in our sins so that we'll place our faith in Him, His Son. And then come away from there enjoying mercy. Justice was served. All of our sins nailed on the cross. I love justice. And justice, judgment, and mercy have kissed one another. Where have they intimately kissed one another? At the cross. So we're free because Christ died on the cross for our sins. What are we free from? We're free from the tyranny of our sins. We don't have to live being a slave to sin anymore. That's the gospel. It's wonderful. So 2 Corinthians 3:18 tells us then, but we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass, that you're looking into a mirror, the Word of God, what does God do? The glory of the Lord. That's what's taken place. Here's the glory of the Lord, as we see in the Word of God, the glorious character of the Lord. What will happen to us? We will be in the process of being changed or transformed. That's continuous action. We are changed into the same image from glory to glory. This is a day-by-day thing. Every time you come to the Word of God, submitted to the Holy Spirit of God, desiring to be like Jesus Christ, that brings glory to God the Father, and God the Father is going to let that happen to you. So all we really have to do is surrender our will to God, and we'll be renewed. That's the promise here. Who's going to do the work? Even by the Spirit of the Lord. This is the tool, the Word of God, that the Holy Spirit uses to make us like Jesus Christ, and God the Father's glorified in it. There's a dynamic in preaching that you don't get sitting at home. It's true. And so, you know, we missed a couple of days in December, right? A couple Sundays. It wasn't the same the rest of the week for me. Yes or no? It's just something about starting the first day of the week with God that sets the tone for the rest of the week. So I just thank the Lord for the house of God. There's no greater gift that God could give us than the gift of His Son's salvation. And there's no greater prize that we should attain to than a likeness to Jesus Christ. That's what the Bible teaches. And these two truths going in our heart and mind all the time will cause us not to quit. Pastor Long, have you ever felt like quitting? Every other day. Boy, I felt like quitting a lot when I was taking algebra. Don't tell the students that, you know. Boy, that was... I'm not gifted in the math, you know. When a guy came out and said, 1 plus 1 actually equals 1.9999 and not 2, I said, wow, what a smart guy. I mean, I'm not even that dumb. 1 plus 1 equals 2. This is the idea of philosophers trying to keep away from a definite measure, which is a move away from God, and you try to apply that to math. What a nightmare. I don't want that guy building anything in my house. Well, it's almost this length. You think it's that silly? When they put on the birth certificate, male, female, or other, that's the confusion of the world. How terrible is that? Satan lies. He's lies in our society. If God created you a male, you're a male. If he created you a female, you're a female. Why did he do it? For his own glory and pleasure. That's Genesis chapter 1 through 3. He did it for his own glory. Wow. Whenever I'm going through certain things, sometimes I would pray, God, get me out of this mess too. Anybody ever prayed that? God, get me out of this mess. How did I get in this mess? One step at a time. But as I go on in life and mature in a little bit, I start to pray, Lord, make me more like Jesus. Why do I want to waste the trial? If you're allowing this me to be tested in some area, please help me pass the test. That's surrender. Help me to pass this test too. Now in chapter 6 and chapter 11 of 2 Corinthians, Paul is going to give a list of troubles that attend his life and ministry. But I don't want to look at those. I want to look at chapter 4 just to show you this is not the only list that he goes through. And he's coming off of chapter 3 where he says, you know, I'm just a clay pot, but I have this treasure. I'm like a clay jar, but I've got this treasure inside of me. Well, the treasure, is the knowledge of the glory of God in the person of Jesus Christ, or the face of Jesus Christ. The person of Jesus Christ, that's the glory of God. That's what's residing in me. When I trusted Christ as my Savior, the glory of God came inside me. That's true of every believer. He said he never leave us nor forsake us. He indwells us by his Spirit. So the clay jar are just our bodies. That means our fragile, vulnerable physical bodies exposed to every conceivable form of weakness, pain, degeneration, and distress. And Peter writes this in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9. He said, God saved us through Christ to show forth the praises of him, or the excellence of him who called us out of darkness into the light. That's a spiritual salvation, going back to a picture of God as our creator. And if Satan can get us confused that God created us, male or female, if he can try to confuse that, he'll destroy our faith. Because if we don't see ourselves as being created by God the first time, how can we believe on God to recreate us in salvation? Oh, believe me, Satan knows that. And he fights at the foundations. All the major doctrines in the Bible, Ken Ham would say and agree to, the seed form of every doctrine in the Bible is in Genesis 1 through 11. And that's why the ungodly attack Genesis chapter 1 through 11 more than any other passage apart from John chapter 1 where Jesus claims to be God the Son. They attack that more than any other passage. And then after they attack that, if you don't believe the beginning, you're certainly not going to believe the end, the revelation that's to come. So we got to go back to the beginning. So Paul is going through all this. I'm just a clay pot, and I got this treasure inside of me, and I want to show this treasure to people. So in 2 Corinthians 4, let's look at some of the troubles that he faced, and he wanted to quit at times. And that's true of all of us. Every now and then we want to quit. But we can't. We can't quit. If we quit, who's going to serve God? No one will. 2 Corinthians 4, 7, he says, talking about the glory of God in the person of Christ, he says this in verse 7, 2 Corinthians 4, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that's our human bodies, that the excellency, notice this, of the power may be of God and not of us. It's not our own strength we're working on. we're working with the strength of Christ. And by the way, if it's our own strength, we're going to quit. Maybe sooner than later. Our own strength will peter out after a while. Look at verse 8. We are troubled on every side. I mean, we're getting hit with waves of testing. Now he's talking about God's strength inside of him, causing him to go forward, not his own strength. Yet not distressed. We are perplexed, not even sure what to do sometimes, but not in despair. We're not giving up hope. We're persecuted, but we're not forsaken. We are cast down, but not destroyed. I was going to show you the video. We don't have time. This guy was knocked down 3 times in a boxing match. He was knocked down. Boom, boom, boom. He's knocked down. And this guy would not stay down. And about the 10th round, he came around and won the fight. And the boxer said to him, can we just talk in the vernacular just a minute? All right. Okay. That's a church and everything. I realize. He said this, I was knocking the snot out of that guy. Boom, boom. And he just kept getting back up. And it started working on my mind. This guy don't want to lose. And guess what? He didn't lose. Wow. And they asked him, he said, what are you fighting for? And the other guy said, I'm fighting for prestige and the world renown and all this. And this guy who kept getting knocked down got back and said, what are you fighting for? He said, I'm fighting to help support my mother. I'm going to take care of my mama. Oh. Try to take care of my family. All that other stuff, you can have that. I'm fighting to survive. Different reason for the fight, amen? Folks, we're fighting for the glory of God because Christ deserves the glory. And he's chosen us to do it. All those things we're subject to, it's the power of God that has caused you to be here today and you haven't quit. The power of God draws us to God. And when we say yes to it in our weakness, guess what? He builds us right back up. Get back in there, boy, and get at it again. Verse 10, always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. Folks, that's our theme last year. You see that? Did you know that's what it was? This is last year's theme. We're going to have a new theme coming up pretty soon. Bearing his death, always remembering that Jesus died for us. Every day, wake up. Christ, thank you for dying for me. That's right, he certainly did. Are you thankful Christ died for you? Think about it every day. But don't forget this part. Sharing his life with other people too. That's the second part. That's called living the gospel. Just like Peg sang. So what is it that has caused us not to quit? It's the surpassing power of God versus our own weakness. The surpassing power, the energy that God has given us, leads to fruitfulness in ministry. Something attractive about somebody who doesn't quit. Folks, Jesus Christ could have died. He could have given up. Look what he went through. He could have said, oh, this is a bit too much for me. Maybe I ought to just take Satan's suggestion and skip the cross, which Satan suggested, I'll give you all the powers and kingdoms of the earth if you just bow down and worship me. And Jesus said, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. And you're only supposed to bow down to him. So no thank you, Satan. Your rule on earth is about to come to an end. The king's going to return, by the way. He's already come, but he's coming again the second time. What's the nature of this power? It's the resurrected life of Christ. That's what we're to share, life. I remember he died for me. He now is indwelling my spirit, and he wants to come through me. It's the same dying process that Jesus went through. What is that dying process? Let me just apply it now. Pain and exhaustion at times, added ridicule and contempt, all to the nth degree, a torture state that would drive any ordinary person to long for death when it would be all over. But Paul, as one of Christ's messengers and we as his children of God, are sustained, energized, empowered, despite these external weakening factors, by a process of daily renewal within. And folks, if you don't get anything else out of this message today, I'm going to say this. You might get knocked down on occasion, but you're not knocked out. And you've got to spend time with God on a daily basis, or the world is going to kick you down and kick you around and chew you up and spit you out. You've got to spend time with God. Every one of us need to be renewed in our spirits. Go to Romans 12, 1 and 2. We're going to correct some doctrinal errors today. It's all over the place. It's in our denomination. One mistake after another. I've probably preached this wrong 1,000 times myself. Oh yeah, that always gets the people's attention, doesn't it? Just based on a noun. A noun is what it is. A verb is what you do. Anybody, is there an English teacher here? Where's Bonnie Jeremy? A noun is what it is. A verb is what you do. Action, right? Okay. If I just knew basic English a little better, I'd be a better theologian. How many can agree with that? All right, let's look at it. Romans 12, 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, so that you will be wholly acceptable unto the Lord, which is your reasonable service. And be not, hey, wait a minute. I think I didn't, something added there. Yes? What did I add? So that you will be, correct? You know why? Because that's what entered my mind for so many years. I read the text, but it entered my mind this way. Let me see if you, some of you didn't get it. We'll try it again. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, so that you will be. I added that in my mind. But that is not what the text says. And it changes everything to get it right. Holy is what you are. I mean, do you see the difference? There's no use presenting myself to God in hope that I'll be holy one day and accepted by Him. No, no. I'm presenting myself to God because I'm already holy. I'm already accepted. And how did I get holy and how did I get accepted? Through faith in Jesus Christ. So since I'm holy, I'm already a saint, I might as well live like one. Not the other way around. Whew. Talk about frustration theology. You know, folks, how many frustrations you had in your own personal experience? I know I have mine. Oh, God, you know, accept me here. Oh, accept me there. Oh, accept me here. Oh, Lord, I wring in my hands. Will you please accept? Am I doing enough? No, you're not. And you never will, if that's the basis. The basis is I'm already holy and I'm already accepted to God through Jesus Christ, so now let's live it out. That's the blessed teaching. Isn't that so much better? Being conformed to the world is what? Trying to earn God's favor through my works. That's world conformity. That's false gods. Every false religious system is you trying to do your best to be accepted by God. Bah, wrong answer. It ain't going to happen that way. But the true God has revealed that we are sinners. We're prone to wander and go astray. And the good shepherd has called sheep to himself. And if we come to that one door and go through that door, which is Jesus Christ, we will be declared holy by God. Now that's a new beginning. Now that's why we got to go back to the gospel and understand what happened to us every day. Every day we need to be remembering Jesus died for me and Jesus wants to live through me. Every day it's that way. That's revival. And if we get our minds off of what God has done for us, we're going to go through frustration theology trying to make ourselves gooder and gooder so God will accept us. He doesn't accept us that way. So, now that we have it straight, hopefully we'll live it that way. Martin Luther finally had to stand up and say, this is the case. You guys want me to pay for this, buy that candle, try to pray for someone dead? That's all over with. I can't get myself out of this mess or that mess. I'm not righteous enough. I'm just going to depend on the righteousness of Christ and Christ alone. And that's called reformation of theology. That's called going back to the beginning. That's called the truth. That's called the gospel. And he wrote, a mighty fortress is our God. Did we in our own strength confide, our striving would be losing. We're not the right man on our side, capital M, the man of God's own choosing. Thus ask who that may be. Do you ask me who that might be? Christ Jesus, it is he. Lord Sabaoth, that means of all the angels. Lord Sabaoth is his name. From age to age, the same. And he must win the battle. Begin your day with that one. I mean, when your children love that. A mighty fortress is our God. Sing that next time they oversleep. I get them out of bed. We don't need an alarm clock with you around. I think my wife and kids said that to me one time. That's terrible, isn't it, Lucy? Daily renewal. You know what daily renewal is? It's personal revival. It's simply drawing life from Jesus Christ. You want to go through life in your best efforts? Not me. I'm going to go with Jesus. You know, when we depend upon the Lord, folks, we bring glory to God. Go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. He's teaching here now that we're on our way to heaven, though we might be going through a taste of hell on earth sometimes. That's what he's telling us. No false face on here today. Just letting you know that Christians are going to be persecuted at times when they decide they're going to follow Jesus. So look at verses 13 through 18 of 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Verse 13, chapter 4. We having the same spirit of faith as who? As Paul. He's no better than us. His faith is in Christ, and that's what's energizing him. Verse 13, according as it is written, I believed and therefore I have spoken. That's a good place to speak after you believed, right? We also believe and therefore we speak. Who are we speaking about? We're speaking about Jesus Christ. We believed upon him, now we're talking about him. Verse 14, knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus and shall present us with you. Hey, we can all get in on this. Amen. In other words, he wasn't afraid to die because he believed in resurrection. That's what he means. Verse 15, for all things are for your sakes, that's where we're going through all these things, for your spiritual advancement, that the abundant grace that he's receiving, that you're receiving, might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God. When people start thanking God for us because they see something of Jesus in us, who gets the glory? God gets the glory. And then he says here, I'm not going to quit, verse 16. For which cause we faint not, But though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed, how folks? Day by day. Day by day, and with each passing moment, strength I find to fight my trials here. Amen. I mean, you just break into praise and start singing unto the Lord with His strength. And you know, some of the things I've gone through in my life and some of the things you've gone through in your life, you're thinking, this is not what verse 17, that doesn't sound right. Verse 17, look at it. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment. Now, folks, he's making a comparative statement here. The things that you're suffering, going through, being tried, tested for, to show Christ in them, is for a greater and eternal purpose. He says these things are working or energizing, laying up treasure, if you will, for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. And here's what we've got to do with regard to our focus, a renewed focus. We're talking about a new you today. While we look not at the things which are seen, this is a personal choice, but at the things which are not seen, talking about our focus, the things focus on what's coming in the future. For the things which are seen that we're involved in right now, they're just temporal. But the things which are not seen yet are eternal. So the best is yet to come. All God's people say, Amen. So we've got to draw from the strength of Christ to bring glory to God in our present weakness. J.I. Packer, in his book, Weakness is the Way. J.I. Packer, wonderful theologian of the Anglican persuasion. Not our denomination, I understand that. Now we're past that, now let's read what he says. We are on our way home, and home will be glorious. And contemplating that glory, however inadequate way we do it, will raise mind and heart to resist the weakening effect, the down drag and apathy and despair, that pain, hostility, discouragement, isolation, contempt, and being misunderstood, and all the rest of the suffering might naturally have us otherwise. Ministers, keep on keeping on by God's grace. And he doesn't mean official ministers like me. They're included, but he's not limiting to that. He's talking about believers being a minister of Christ. Ministers, keep on keeping on by God's grace, and by taking God's grace, bring him glory. What do we need in our present trials? We need to take the grace of God. That's his enablement, that's his strength to continue bringing glory to God in our life. 1 Corinthians 15:10, by the grace of God I am what I am, and his grace which was bestowed upon me, I just wasted it. No. He said God didn't give me grace in vain. I'm going to do something with it. But I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. A couple of symbols of glory in the Bible. In the Old Testament, the visual aspect of God's glory was primarily in two symbols: the dazzling white like that of the sun, as it shone like in Moses' face, like the brightness of the sun, after he'd met with God, 2 Corinthians 3:13. And then the other manifestation, a picture of that, is the huge throne occupied by God, as pictured in Isaiah 6 and Ezekiel chapter 1. The New Testament, by strong contrast, the glory of God is seen in the person or in the face of Jesus Christ. Jesus God, the glory of God in a human body. But not only the glory of God in a human body, the display of God's attributes, his love, his joy, his peace. So when we look at what Christ has done for us, the Holy Spirit will take what we see Christ have done for us and will begin to transform us into his likeness. Be careful who you spend time with. You might become like them. And beholding God's glory as God in Christ, we start being transformed into the likeness of Christ. And the Holy Spirit teaches us that the glory of God in Christ is that fruit, that comes out in our life is this. In other words, Christ-like fruit coming out in our life is this. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law, Galatians 5:22 through 23. That is Christ-likeness, growing in these things. So you say this message was about a new you. Yep, a new you by God's glory. That's its full title. A new you by God's glory. First of all, if you're going to bring glory to God this year, you must be born again. You can't bring glory to God if you haven't trusted the glory of God in humanity, which is Jesus Christ. The glory of Him dying on the cross for your sins is something you need to believe in your heart. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature, a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. 2 Corinthians 5:17. We looked at these light, momentary things in chapter 4. And in chapter 5 of 2 Corinthians, he goes on to say, we're going to have some glory of some new things here. Chapter 5, verses 1 through 8, very quickly. For we know that if our earthly house of the tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, and house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. He's going from our temporary things to the eternal things. For in this we groan, we desire inside, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. If so be that being clothed, we shall not be found naked. So we are going to have a new body. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, our present body, being burdened not for that which we should be unclothed, but clothed upon that mortality might be swallowed up of life. What's he talking about? We're groaning for that perfect state. Well, I don't know about so-and-so. They got some things wrong with them. Well, yeah, you do too. There's some things wrong with you. That's why we have to have grace to get along with one another. All of us got some things that aren't yet perfected. Moving right along. Verse 5. Now he that hath wrought or worked for us the selfsame thing as God. God's working for us the same thing he worked for Paul. Who also hath given us the earnest or the down payment of the Spirit. An earnest, money, and buying a house, for instance, is the first part, a promissory, that you'll get the rest of it paid eventually. And he's saying, I'm giving you the Holy Spirit to show you have a full reward coming. Verse 6, therefore we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord, for we walk by faith and not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body, that is our present body, and to be present with the Lord. What are some of the light momentary afflictions that we have to go through? Okay, let's listen to them. Bad health, crippled limbs, bodily pain, confused minds, short or lost memories, imperfect relationships, misunderstanding, communication failures, financial challenges, personal circumstances all going downhill, insults, cruelty, and whatever else that tries to rob us of joy. We can make a whole lot longer list, right? But in strong contrast and more weighty upon our heart and mind ought to be these thoughts, that something new has happened to you and something new and eternal is going to take place because of that. He pointed out three things here. We will be given a new dwelling place, which is a body. We'll be given new clothes. And we'll be given a new home life in the company of the Lord. The first one, believers will be given a new dwelling place or body. Paul was a tent maker. So he would make tents and make money that way and support himself. He also took offerings from churches, no doubt about that. And he knew what it was like to pitch a tent, get up, move, pitch a tent, and he lived in this fashion. And he was subject to all these outward things. I don't know about you, I've spent a few days in a tent, and I like a house a lot better than a tent. On my two camping experiences, and I should have learned the first time, I don't have a lot of time for this, but we'll go into it just a bit. So my wife and I were working with a youth group, and we went camping with the teens, about 50 teens. I mean, we had our own, you know. And so we had to walk about a half a mile or so. I don't want to exaggerate. Half a mile, we'll just say half a mile in the woods, a little longer than that, up and down the hills and got up on the mountaintop. And we're going to camp out here. Oh, it's just cooking. Oh, my God. It must have been 80 degrees at midnight. You know, it was just sweating hot. It wasn't hot. It was sweating hot. So anyways, I didn't know that my group was supposed to bring the food. And we're going to have breakfast at 5:30. There's a little caveat there. And so when we found that out, we got to trek right back to the van, get the food. You know, this is like walking a mile, you know, with all this. But anyway, so we got there. The girls are laughing till 1 a.m. Giggly. Telling the story. You can just hear them, you know. Keeping everybody awake. We blame that on the females. But then, that's okay. But then, about 2 a.m., a skunk comes through. Terrible. I mean, I had the red lines like this, you know, and oh my soul, it was just, I finally fell asleep out of exhaustion and all smelly and everything else. And someone shook me about 5 a.m. and said, are you going to go to the, or you know, you're supposed to be preparing the food, your group. I'm like, who died and made you the leader? I'm not going to. So we went, we started cooking, and I had to go get the food, come back. I mean, this is terrible, terrible. And I made a thought in my mind, never am I ever going on a camping trip again. That's it, especially with kids. No way. That's not my idea of a good time. And about 20 years passed by, and Jim and Bev asked us to go to the lake. So we went with Jim and Bev Douglas to the lake, and it was nice, beautiful. You know, lake out there, kids could swim. Sarah was a little thing, and Maria, and Joshua was probably, I don't know what he was, 5 or 6 or something. So me and Jim are out there swimming, you know, in the lake and everything, and thought, man, what a beautiful creation of God and all this business. And all of a sudden, Joshua's bopping along, hey, Dad. All of a sudden, bloop, he disappears. Get out of the way. I never move so, you know, you can move fast when, you can really move fast in water when you need to. And I got, you know, raised him up, all that, like, oh, gotta be kidding, man. I couldn't believe it, so that kind of ended that. So then we went to sleep that night, right? We went to sleep that night, and I'm laying on my tent and everything. Oh, you ever laid on the ground? I don't know. I think a mattress is what you ought to be bringing to these campsites. But anyways, I tried to lay on the ground, and I was just, oh, man, my back was killing me. And I, Lord, please help me if I'm telling a lie, because there's something. I was leaning against the tent, and something laid beside me all night. Somebody's dog or somebody, a raccoon or something, all night long. I was just like this, wide open eye. But I was warm from his heat, whatever it was. I didn't hear a thing. And then we got up, you know, stuff was all over the place. Apparently it was raccoons or something. And so Maria said, Dad, don't use me in illustrations. Okay, I'm not using Maria. But one of my girls took a hatchet. And there was a log right here, and Jim was trying to teach us some camping skills, you know, about using it. And here's her feet, and here's, you know, if you miss, you're going to cut the, he's like, ah, right before you, know. No, you swing out, you don't swing back. But anyway, that was a very interesting, and Laurie got sick, oh my soul. And she said, honey, oh, we got to go back early. I'm sick. Laurie says, please don't tell anybody. I won't tell anybody. She got sick, and so we were coming back, you know, and they were trying to do everything to keep us from coming back. Why was that? Because Pastor Tom, this guy, had gotten a deacon together, and they were redoing the hill in the front of our house, which was a bear to, you know, I tied a rope around my mower and rolled down and pulled it back up because it was so steep, you know. And they were redoing the front, and Laurie said, honey, I just want to go home. The one thing I just don't want to see anybody. Here's 20 guys out there. Hey, that's my camping experiences. So, I am a guy who likes a house. If you want me to go camping with you, pull in the RV, make sure there's a cord going somewhere with the air conditioning fan blowing. That's my idea of a good time. But what Paul's saying is there, our body's like a tent, temporary body. But compared to a new body, an eternal one, not subject to all these things, all these decays, all the things that can happen. It'll be a glorious, eternal body. It'll be a body that doesn't have any of the negative effects of the elements. We'll enjoy all the elements. Why? Because we'll be perfectly relating to them. Wow. Believers are going to be given new clothes. This is like putting on a new body, will be like putting on new clothes. Our heightened understanding, broadened, deeper perfections, everything perfected, touching, tasting, seeing, hearing, smelling, deeper love, joy, and peace. All of these will be in their euphoric state in heaven. And folks, it's going to be that way forever. J.I. Packard again says, our new body, we may be sure, will match and perfectly express our perfected new heart. That is our renewed moral and spiritual nature and character. That body will reflect us as we were at our best, rather than as we are physically at the time of leaving this world. Indeed, we should expect it to be better than our physical best ever was. The new body will never deteriorate, but will keep its newness for all eternity. All God's people say, amen. So you need to be thinking about new things. And then the last one, believers will be given a new home life. We're going to be dwelling together with one another in perfect harmony. Are you arguing with anyone right now? Maybe in your house? Do you have arguments in home life? We all do, don't we? Your music's too loud. TV's too loud. I'm trying to do this. You're trying to do that. Who do you think ought to have the space? These are just common things of living in a world that's fallen. It's not perfect, but it's going to be. But we need to be working toward that perfection. It'll be perfect when Christ stands up in the home. Until that time, we'll be working on it. John 14:1-3. Let not your heart be troubled, neither believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If we're not so good, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again, receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. The promise that Jesus prayed in John 17:24, that they may behold my glory, is that there will be the fullness of joy when we do it, when we see him face to face. Think about this. A new heaven and new earth are coming. The new Jerusalem will be our dwelling place. 12 stories of each being of a beautiful beyond description. Each story made of precious stone with a rainbow of colors brilliantly reflecting the light like that hitting a diamond. It's thought that when girls were given an engagement ring, it was supposed to remind them of the eternal state being married to Christ. As it, you know, don't we like, all of us wish we gave a little bit bigger one maybe? I don't know. I don't want the bill, but, you know, hey, do the job, whatever we got. Just a foretaste of what's going to take place in the beauty, those 12 stories. We're going to be living in it. It'll be more brilliant and glorious and fulfilling than anything we could ever build down here. Because God is going to build it with his own hand. 1 Corinthians 2:9-10. But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. And John Owen, on his Meditations on the Glory of Christ, writes, reckon in your minds that this beholding of the glory of Christ by beholding the glory of God and all his holy properties in him is the greatest privilege whereof in this life we may be partakers. 1 John 3:2, beloved, now are we the sons of God. It doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Heaven, 1 Peter 1:4, is described as a place that every believer is going to. It's an inheritance that God has for us because of the resurrection of Christ. It's incorruptible. It means it's not subject to decay. It's undefiled. That means it's pure in every way. How about a relationship like this? It's not subject to decay. Undefiled. It's pure in every way. And that it fadeth not away means it will retain its full beauty. And it's reserved in heaven for you. the ones who have believed upon Christ. If we keep these glories, these new things in our mind that are coming, they will begin to transform us into the likeness of Christ and cause us to long for that perfection in heaven. We need that day by day and with each passing moment. Strength I find from the Lord. O God our Father, Thou art the potter, I am the clay. Let the glories of Your saving grace and promise of future blessing make me a vessel unto honor. May Christ be perfected in me and seen through me. And all God's people say, Amen. Amen. You are dismissed.